There are over 16 million books in the Library of Congress, stretching across 532 miles of bookshelves. And yet among this massive sea of books, there is one book that stands alone. And that book is the Holy Bible. And if you think the Bible is like any other book ever written, keep listening. When you hang up this phone, you'll know different. Napoleon said about the Bible, quote, "The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature that conquers all that face it," unquote. You say that the Bible was written thousands of years ago by men with such limited knowledge, and we're heading into the 21st century. We've seen men go to the moon. We've seen mankind take great strides in conquering the hidden mysteries of the universe. With their limited knowledge, what could these men have possibly known? Well, let's just see, shall we? The Bible says in Luke chapter 17, verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed." Verse 31, "In that day." Verse 34, "I tell you, in that night." Well, make up your mind, Luke. It can't be day and night at the same time, can it? Why, yes, it can. When it's day on this side of the globe, it's night on the other side. But nobody in Luke's day thought it could be day and night at the same time. They thought the earth was flat. Luke was written around 65 A.D. How did Luke know something that the scientists didn't know until the 16th century? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." How did Isaiah know in 700 B.C. the earth is round? The scientists of Isaiah's day thought the earth was flat. They didn't discover the earth is round until the early 1500s when Magellan sailed around the world. How did Isaiah know the earth is round over 2,000 years ahead of science? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, surely you can't take Genesis chapter 2 serious, can you? Or can you? November 1982, Reader's Digest had an article entitled, "How Life on Earth Began." It stated that according to scientists at NASA's Ames Research Center, the ingredients needed to form a human being can be found in clay. The article stated, quote, "We are just beginning to learn. The biblical scenario for the creation of life turns out to be not far off the mark," unquote. No, friend, it's not far off the mark. In fact, it's right on it. For centuries, scientists have laughed at the possibility of Genesis having any scientific credibility whatsoever, and yet the more we learn, the more we find it to be scientifically accurate. Psalms chapter 8, verse 8 says, "Whosoever passeth through the paths of the seas." And after reading Psalm chapter 8, verse 8, Matthew Maury, a U.S. naval officer, set out to locate these curious paths in the seas. And he discovered, exactly as the Bible foretold, the oceans indeed do have paths which flow through them. In fact, Matthew Maury became known as the pathfinder of the seas. Now, friend, how in the world did David, the writer of Psalms, know over 2,000 years ago there were paths in the seas? David probably never even saw an ocean. How did he know a scientific fact 2,000 years before it was humanly possible to know? Who is teaching these men these incredible scientific facts? Leviticus chapter 15, verse 13. "And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, when he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water." God said to wash that infected flesh in running water. Scientists didn't discover that until Pasteur and Koch in the late 1800s. Doctors were washing their hands in a bowl of water and spreading the germs like wildfire. It wasn't until the invention of the microscope and the science of bacteriology that doctors started washing their hands under running water. Leviticus was written around 1590 B.C. Science was about 3,000 years behind. Isn't it embarrassing how science always lags about 2,000 years behind the Bible? Job chapter 38, verse 19 says, "Where is the way where light dwelleth?" How come Job didn't say, "Where is the place where light dwelleth, because light is always moving. How did Job know a highly scientific fact in 1500 B.C. that science did not find out till a man named Einstein came along? How can these men that wrote that Bible with their limited scientific knowledge be so far ahead of science? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "Go to the ant, how she gathereth her food in the harvest." Life's Nature Library series on the insects, commenting on Proverbs chapter 6, reads, quote, "One of the entomological puzzles of the last century concerned this observation by Solomon. There was no evidence that ants actually harvested grain. In 1871, however, a British naturalist showed that Solomon had been right after all. More than 100 species of related ants, all found in the New World, maintain gardens of fungus and practice a complex kind of agriculture." Unquote. Friend, how in the world did Solomon clearly, without question, detail a scientific fact that was humanly impossible to know in 1000 B.C. An article in the Birmingham News entitled "Laughter, Prescription for Health" said the latest medical evidence reveals that, quote, "At some time during laughter, your body issues a prescription from the pharmacy in your brain," unquote. Exactly what the Bible said 3,000 years ahead of science. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." That's the most accurate, scientific, brief statement ever written about the blood in relation to a human being. It is the blood that carries on all the life processes of the body. It is the blood that causes growth, that builds new cells, that grows bone and flesh, that stores fat, that makes hair and nails. It is the blood that repairs the body. It is the blood that clots wounds, that grows new flesh, new skin, and even new nerves. It is the blood that fights disease. When they give you a vaccine against the disease, they give you a shot into your bloodstream. It is the blood that feeds and supports all the organs of your body. If the blood supply be cut off from an arm or a leg, it will immediately begin to rot and will literally die. For thousands of years, doctors treated sick people by a practice known as bleeding. They thought illnesses could be cured by removing blood. In 1799, less than 200 years ago, George Washington was literally bled to death. They bled George four times the last time they took over a quart of his blood. They didn't know, but they were literally draining away his life by removing his blood. It wasn't until the early 1900s that a man named Dr. Lister discovered that the blood provides the body's immune system and the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Birmingham News Post-Herald, February the 26th, 1988, carried an interesting story about a man named Mike Thomas. It seems Mike was working at a construction site when he fell over 70 feet. As he was falling, he reached for a cable that wrapped around his arm, and it severed his hand a few inches above the wrist. Because of serious internal injuries, the doctors could not at that time reattach Thomas's hand. Instead, they attached his hand to the blood vessels on his abdomen to, quote, "keep it alive." 2 months later, the doctors removed the hand from his abdomen and then reattached it to his arm. According to the report, UAB was the first in the nation to perform such a task. Exactly what the Bible said in 1490 B.C. If you keep feeding that hand blood, it'll stay alive. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. How can you explain that? What Moses wrote in 1490 B.C., the brightest minds men can produce are just now discovering 3,000 years later. How can that book, written thousands of years ago by men with such limited knowledge, be so far ahead the best mankind can produce today? One subject that separates the Bible from any other book is prophecy. No other book forecasts the future as this one does. The prophecies are precise. Many times they're hundreds, even thousands of years in advance. And without exception, they are all fulfilled exactly to the smallest detail. For instance, There are over 300 prophecies fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Many were written thousands of years before he was born. Precise, detailed prophecies such as in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells where he would be born. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says how he would be born, how he would die in Psalms chapter 34 and on. And history has proven without any doubt whatsoever that they were fulfilled exactly as prophesied. In the book Science Speaks, mathematician and scientist Peter Stoner applies the rules of probability to these fulfilled prophecies found in Jesus Christ. And Dr. Stoner says the chances of just 8 of these 300 prophecies being fulfilled in one man are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a chance of 1 in 10 with 17 zeros. In the book, on page 106, Professor Stoner illustrates this number. Let us try to visualize this chance. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly. Now blindfold a man and tell him he must pick up one silver dollar. What chance would be have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. That's just 8 out of over 300 fulfilled prophecies in Jesus Christ. Professor Stoner then took 48 of these over 300 fulfilled prophecies, and the chance of 48 being fulfilled are 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's 1 with 10 with 157 zeros behind it. Here's how he illustrates this number. Let us try to visualize it. The electron is about as small an object as we know of. It is so small that it will take 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power of them laid side by side to make a line, single file, 1 inch long. If we were going to count the electrons in this line, 1 inch long, and counted 250 each minute, and if we counted day and night, it would take us 19 million years to just count the 1 inch line of electrons. With this introduction, let us go back to our chance of 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Let us make a solid ball of electrons extending in all directions from the Earth to the distance of 6 billion light years. That's the distance that light will travel at 186,000 miles a second in 6 billion years. Have we used up our 10 to the 157th electrons? No, we have not made such a small hole in the mass that we cannot even see it. Now suppose one of these electrons was marked and thoroughly stirred in the whole mass. Blindfold your men and ask him to find the marked electron. To the extent then that we know that this blindfolded man cannot pick out the marked electron, we know that the Bible is inspired, Dr. Stoner writes. And friend, in case you think Professor Stoner's statistics are exaggerated or without scientific substance, the foreword of the book, Science Speaks, includes an acknowledgement by the prestigious American Scientific Association stating, quote, "The mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way," unquote. Professor concludes by saying, quote, "This is not merely evidence. It is proof of the Bible's inspiration by God, proof definite that the universe is not large enough to hold the evidence," unquote. Friend, these are just a few examples of literally thousands that prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that a supernatural hand, far greater than what you and I could possibly imagine, was guiding the men who wrote that Bible. And friend, if the physical things that we can examine prove to be true, what about the spiritual that we cannot yet examine? What if they are also true? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire." Are you willing to gamble that the Bible is a lie, even after the facts we have given? especially when so much is at stake, where you will spend eternity. Friend, are you willing to risk your soul? You're gambling with some very, very high stakes, if that Bible's true. Friend, I want to ask you the most important question you'll ever answer. Has there ever come a time and a place in your life when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not joining a church, I'm not talking about baptism or good works nor sacraments, but when you trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior. Jesus Christ Himself over and over warns of a place the Bible calls hell. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus described a man that had actually died, and Jesus said, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." Jesus said clearly the man was in hell. Jesus went on to describe the man in verse 24, "For I am tormented in this flame." Friend, death doesn't end at all. Death is just the beginning. Friend, if you've never been truly saved, don't dare hang up this phone until you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can be saved this minute over this phone. Pray this prayer and mean it with all your heart. "Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and unless you save me, I am lost forever. I know you died for me on the cross of Calvary. I come to you now the best way I know how and ask you to save me. I now receive you as my Savior in Jesus Christ's name. Amen." If you've just now prayed that prayer and you did the best thing you'll ever do, and according to the Word of God, you are saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."